Really, we just looked at verse number 1, but before we got started, I told you that the chapter would break into two sections, the first section being verses 1 through 21, and I showed you how that we're going to talk in this section about the practical walk of the believer. We're going to look at a walk in love, a walk in purity, a walk in light, and also a walk in wisdom. So we'll look first of all at verse number 2, where Paul talks about a walk in love. He tells us there in verse 2, and walk in love. And as we've already discussed, the word walk, as it's used here in many other places in the Bible, has to do with the way that we live our lives. So when he says walk in love, he's talking about living a life of love is the idea. But not just any kind of love. He explains what he means in the remainder of the verse. He says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. So he holds up the Lord Jesus Christ as the example for us to follow. To walk in love, as he says here, is to walk like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to love as the Lord Jesus Christ loved. Now that means a couple of things, a couple of ways you can look at that. It means that I am to love, to walk in love, because that's how the Lord Jesus Christ walked. He walked in love, and he's my example. But it also means that I am to love as he loved. I'm to love the way that the Lord Jesus loved. So when he says walk in love, he means that we are to love people and love one another the way that the Lord Jesus Christ loved us. He says walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. So I'm to love my brothers and sisters in Christ the way Christ loved me. Amen? That's the way it's supposed to be. But what does it mean to love the way Christ loved me? How is it that the Lord loved me? How is it that he loved you? How is it that he loved the entire world? Well, look at what he goes on to say. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us. Hath given himself. So, how did the Lord love us? He gave himself. He literally gave himself, gave his life for us. It was a lot more than just a wordy love. It wasn't just that he went around telling people that he loved them. And I've told you before how I feel about that. I think it's very important that we tell people that we love them. I think that's very important. I think we should tell our spouses, our children, friends, family members. I think it's perfectly all right for us as brothers and sisters in Christ to tell each other that we love each other. That's important, I think. But that's not just the way we're to love one another. We're to go much further than that. Our love is to be a giving love. Just like the Lord gave himself for us, we are to give ourselves for each other. That's the way that's ought to be. We ought to give our time to one another, give our energy for one another. If necessary, give of our resources for one another, help each other out when we're in need. And I think you can take it so far as to say that if need be, if the situation were to come up, we should be literally willing to give our lives for one another. Amen? I mean, that's exactly what the Lord did for us. He literally gave his life for us, and if I'm going to love as he loved me, then I have to be willing to lay down my life for my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the kind of love we're talking about. So you can tell this is a much deeper, richer, truer love than what you see going on in our world today. Most of this stuff today that people call love really isn't even love. In the Bible, love is always, genuine love is always connected with giving and sacrifice. Always, 100% of the time. It's never just a wordy thing. It's never just an emotional thing, a feeling that you have for someone. It's always connected with giving and sacrifice. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And in the Bible, real love is always connected with that giving and with sacrifice. Jesus said this. He said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend." Now, listen carefully to that statement. No greater love hath any man than this. So what is the greatest expression of love according to the Bible? According to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, what's the greatest expression of love? No greater love hath any man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. The greatest expression of love is giving of yourself for somebody else, being willing to lay down your life for somebody else. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. He laid down his life for us, and our love is to be like his. We're to be willing to lay down ourselves, our lives, for the brethren. Hold your place here and turn over to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3. And I talked a little bit this morning in Sunday school about people recognizing that we are God's children by following his example in forgiveness. Another thing that the Lord Jesus Christ said is this. He said, "Herein shall men know that ye are my disciples, when you have love one for another." So how will people, what is a way that people will recognize that we are genuine followers of the Lord? It'll be through love that we have one for another. And again, that's far more than just us walking around telling each other we love each other. It'll be the love that they see us demonstrate for one another. The way we treat each other, the things that we do for each other, the way we give of ourselves for each other. That's how people are recognized that we are truly disciples of the Lord Jesus. And look here in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 16, 1 John 3:16. Most everybody knows John 3:16. Do you know 1 John 3:16? Because it's a great verse also. 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Y'all see that? Now, what exactly does he mean when he says, "laid down our lives for the brethren"? Well, in the most literal sense, it's, as I mentioned, you dying for somebody. But there's more to it than just that. Look at verse 17. This is right here in the context. "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother," y'all see that? "His brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" See, in the context of laying down our lives for the brethren, he gives an example of us seeing one of our brothers or sisters in Christ having a need. But we shut up our bowels of compassion. That is, we don't help our brother that's in need. He says, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Basically, what he's saying is the love of God does not dwell in him. Because if you really love God, then you won't hold back from helping a brother or a sister who has a need. You'll lay down your life. You'll give of yourself to help meet the need in that brother's life, is the idea. Look at verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, when he says, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, he's not saying that you should never tell someone you love them. What's he saying? That and the fact that you don't need to just stop with telling somebody you love them. Don't let that be the only way that you love, just in word or in tongue. Yes, you ought to tell people you love them, if you mean it. But the greater thing is to prove your love, to demonstrate your love by deed and truth. When you see a brother or sister in Christ have need and you can help, lay down your life for the brethren. Give of yourself. Make that sacrifice. Do what you can to help them. That's the idea in walking in love that we're talking about back here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us. Notice, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. An offering and a sacrifice to God. Jesus Christ gave himself as an offering to God. The Lord Jesus Christ understood that an offering had to be made. A sacrifice had to be made in order to pay for our sins so that we could have salvation and have a right relationship with the Lord. He understood that. He also understood that we couldn't be the offering. We're sinners. We're guilty before God. We could not be the offering. There's nothing that we could give that would satisfy the holiness and the righteousness of God. Only he could do that in his perfect sinlessness. So he gives himself as an offering and as a sacrifice. You look back there in that Old Testament and you read about all those offerings that God required of the people, all of those sacrifices that he required of the people. And all of those offerings and all of those sacrifices were types of what? Types and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who would come and be that one eternal offering and sacrifice for our sins. And when you read back there in the Old Testament, one thing you read about is how those offerings, those different offerings and sacrifices would put off a certain smell or an aroma, and how it would be sweet to God. He liked the way those things smelled because those were given to provide a covering for the sins of the people so that those people could be in a right relationship with him. And look at the terminology here that Paul uses. He draws from that same terminology and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You know what a savor is? It's a smell. It's an odor. What he's saying here is that the offering and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, him giving himself to God for us, smelt good to the Lord. It was a good smell to him. When the Lord did that, it was full and complete and eternal satisfaction. It was all that was necessary and needed to pay for our sins. But again, this walk in love has to do with us loving like the Lord Jesus, us giving ourselves the way that he gave himself for us. But now, beginning in verse 3 and going through verse 7, we have a walk in purity. A walk in purity. Paul covers a number of things here, especially in verses 3 and 4, things that should not be in the lives of believers, things that we should never be involved in. And verse number 3 starts out with fornication. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, look at this now, let it not be once named among you, you saved people, as becometh saints. It's becoming of saints that these things not be in their lives, is what he's saying. So we don't need to commit fornication or any act of immorality that God deems unclean. That's what he's talking about when he says all uncleanness. And that's an expression that we looked at in the previous chapter. If you look back at chapter 4 with me for just a moment, chapter 4 and verse number 19, hopefully you'll remember something about us going through this passage here. It's where we began talking about the walk of the believer and how our walk should be different from lost Gentiles. And he gives a description of these lost Gentiles. And one thing he says in verse 19 is, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Obviously something unclean is dirty. If it's not clean, it's dirty. But it's what God deems dirty. God sees it as unclean. And I can assure you, and I think y'all probably would agree, I hope that you will, that the God's standards are vastly different from the standards of most people that live in this world today. A lot of what God says is unclean, the world says is okay. It's all right. They think it's good, that they are good ways for us to express ourselves. But in God's eyes, they're unclean. And anything that God deems unclean should not be a part of our lives. He says, but fornication. Fornication is, trying to say this in a way that would not be inappropriate for anybody in here, but fornication is when you're premarital sex, let's put it like that. Relations with somebody you're not married to. Now, the person may be married that you're with, so that would be called adultery. Even if you're not married, if you're with somebody that is married, then that's adultery, but that's fornication and adultery. That's what that is. And that's something that is just running rampant in the world today. It's unbelievable. And the truth of the matter is, I mean, let's be real about it, it's not something that just started yesterday. Right? I mean, we're talking about something that's been going on for years and years and years. Ever since shortly after the fall of man, you started having all this type of immorality and perversion, and it's just continued on. And it prevailed in the days of Noah. That is one of the main reasons why the Lord got so upset that he decided to flood the whole place out. It carried on over into Lot's day and even got worse and worse in Lot's day. And God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities of the plain. So it's not something that just showed up, okay? It's been going on forever, forever. And here's the thing you need to understand about it. When it first started going on, God said, that's wrong. And his standard has never changed. Man's standards might have changed. We might have flowered it up and come up with all kind of reasons why it's okay to do that. But God's standard is still the same. If it was ever wrong, it's still wrong right now. And God says that kind of stuff's not to be in our lives. Fornication, all uncleanness. He says, let it not be once named among you. Don't let one, he's talking to these people there in Ephesus, he said, don't let this happen even one time there among you believers. Don't do that. Now that's a high standard, okay, to say don't let it happen even one time. That's a high standard. Would you agree? What's wrong with having high standards? Why live on a low standard? Why do that? Why lower the standard? see what is God's standard and try to achieve that standard. Don't live on a low standard. Try to live on as high a standard as you possibly can, and God's standard is as high as it gets. And he says, don't let it show up even once. And even better than that, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we won't go back there and get into all that, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul addresses the matter of fornication that was going on in the church at Corinth. There was a fellow there that was being with his father's wife. I'm going to assume that was his stepmom, and pray to God it wasn't his mother, but his stepmom. But that was going on in the church at Corinth. You know what Paul said was to be done to that man who was committing that act of fornication? He was to be put out of the church. He was to be disciplined and put out of the church until he got right with the Lord about what he was doing. Now, if you started applying that today, which, by the way, I think we ought to. I really do. God's standard is still the same, is it not? It isn't that the Bible's changed. We've changed. We've watered these standards down now to where we're accepting and tolerant of stuff that God doesn't approve of. And because we've become more accepting and tolerant of things that God disapproves of, and we won't handle things the way God says they're to be handled, we've got a whole bunch of ungodliness going on in the church now. And the more that stuff that goes on, the more ungodliness you have in the church, the less of the presence and power of God you're going to have in the church. So we're forfeiting what we absolutely need so that we can hang on to a bunch of stuff that God disapproves of. The church would be in a lot better shape spiritually if we get back to doing things the way God says they ought to be done. When you get folks committing fornication, I'm talking about members of a local assembly, and they are committing fornication and it comes to the attention of the pastor and the people in the church, that person or persons involved needs to be approached by the pastor or the leadership of the church. They need to be addressed about that. And if they're not willing to repent and stop what they're doing, then according to the Bible, they should be dismissed from the church. That's what the Bible says. Y'all understand that? I didn't ask you if you liked it. I didn't even ask you if you agreed with it. Don't really care, okay? I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. And what the Bible says is that kind of stuff shouldn't be allowed to go on. Paul says right here, don't let it be named one time. One time. In that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul addresses that thing, he likens that immorality to leaven. You know what leaven is? He likens that immorality to leaven, and he says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know one reason why that stuff needs to be addressed and dealt with and people dismissed who refuse to get it right? Now, if they'll repent and get it right, okay. But if they refuse to repent and get it right, the reason they need to be dismissed, one reason, is so that it doesn't leaven out the entire church. Because guess what happens when you make allowance for one? When you make allowance for one and you tolerate one person that does it, then somebody else in the church is going to get the idea that it's all right for them to do it. And then when they start doing it, if you ever say anything to them, guess what they're going to throw at you then? Well, why didn't you say something about that bunch over there when they were doing it? And really and truly, you'd be a hypocrite if you said something to them and you didn't say something to the first one that done it, right? And the Bible says you do all things without partiality. So you deal with the first one so that if it happens again, you can have a clear conscience in dealing with the next one. But if you don't handle it right the first time, you're just setting yourself up for a mess is all you're setting yourself up for. And furthermore, you're just spreading the message throughout the whole church. We can do that, and it's all right around here. Which, by the way, is why I think some people go to certain churches. I really do. Because they want to live in sin, and they know ain't nobody going to say nothing about it if they go to that church. Pastor ain't going to preach on it. If anybody finds out, nothing ever be said. They'll just sweep that under the rug with all the other mess they've swept under there for the last 75 years. And we'll just keep on playing church, pretending that we're serving God. You get that mess out so that it doesn't leaven out the church. You don't come a church full of whoremongers. And I tell you another good reason to get it out. For the sake of the little children growing up in the church. That's why. Do you want your little children, grandchildren to grow up thinking that kind of stuff's all right? I don't. To deal with these things. This stuff is a lot more serious than people realize. It gets rammed down our throat now. It's amazing, honestly, that anybody can maintain purity in the wicked world that we live in today. Everywhere you go, you're bombarded with immorality. You can't even go into a grocery store and buy groceries now without some of that stuff being paraded in front of your face. You turn on the television, everything on there has to do with that. All the shows have to do with it. The sitcoms have to do with it. It's just, have y'all ever noticed even the commercials now? It don't matter what they're advertising. They can be advertising carpet. I seen one advertising carpet. You know what they did to advertise carpet? They didn't even show the top part of the woman. They just had a pair of woman's legs walking across the carpet. You know? You mean tell me you can't advertise carpet without putting a woman's legs on there? I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, friend, but I ain't completely stupid either. I know why they put them legs on there. And you know why they put them on there, don't you? They figured out what helps sell. And that's the kind of stuff that helps sell nowadays. It's amazing anybody can maintain any level of purity whatsoever. But that's what God expects out of us, what he expects out of me, what he expects out of you. No fornication. Don't do it. Don't do it. Let it not be named once. And anything and all uncleanness, if it's anything that God says is immoral and dirty, don't do that. Don't do that. That's what he says. Then he says, or covetousness. What is covetousness? It's when you're greedy for what somebody else has. You desire what they have. You don't have it and perhaps are not able to have it for whatever reason. And you resent the fact that they do have it and you want it. Or maybe it's not even something that somebody else has. It's just something you see that's for sale. It's out there, and you want it. And it's more than just a simple, well, I'd like to have one of those. It's where you become obsessed and consumed with having whatever it is. That's covetousness. Whatever it is becomes a god to you. You feel like you just got to have it. That's covetousness. And I'll show you why I say that in just a moment. But he says, fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Now, verse 4, here's some other stuff. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Verse 4 addresses our mouth. The filthiness. And by the way, and I checked this out, ran some references in the Bible. Uncleanness and filthiness are very similar, and that should be easy to see, unclean, filthy. I mean, it's pretty clear to see that those two things are related. And there's actually verses in the Bible where those two things show up together. So they're very similar to one another, but I think they differ to some extent. And in this passage right here, in verse 3, when Paul says all uncleanness, he's talking about things that are immoral. When you get to verse 4 and he says filthiness, in the context, that filthiness has to do with your mouth. Because look at what else is in the verse. Filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting. You see that? In that verse, he connects filthiness with what you're saying with your mouth. So verse 3, the all uncleanness would be dirty living. Verse 4, the filthiness would be dirty talking. Y'all see that? You understand that? Now you could broaden that out and I'm sure apply it to anything that's filthy in the eyes of God. But I think in the context with what else you see in the verse, the filthiness applies specifically here to filthy communication, dirty talking. Saying stuff that's nasty. And boy, howdy. There's some nasty talking individuals living in this world. Just the filth and wretched stuff that comes out of their mouth is horrible. But look at this. Nor foolish talking. Foolish talking. Just foolish things. Stuff that's just nonsense. It's not worth saying. That's foolish talking. That's the kind of stuff that you and I as Christians are to avoid. Because remember, that's who he's talking to. He's talking to saved people here. I shouldn't say filthy stuff. I shouldn't say foolish stuff. Just foolish, senseless stuff. This is of no value or meaning whatsoever. Shouldn't waste my time on stuff like that. And then he says, nor jesting. You know what jesting is? That's joking. Jesting is joking. Now, I personally do not believe that he's talking about telling a joke, like something that's not dirty or whatever, just a good, clean, funny, humorous thing. I don't think that's what he's talking about. If you connect the jesting to the other stuff that's in this verse, it's got to be bad jesting. Like filthiness, that's bad. Foolish talking, that's bad. Jesting is going to be some type of joke that's like a dirty joke, you know, telling some kind of nasty joke, which a lot of people do that too, just tell some nasty old joke and then sit around, chuckle and laugh about it, you know. Well, that's not the way Christians ought to be. Wherever you are, somebody gets around, you know, and come here, let me tell you one I heard. And they, you could tell right after they get started that this thing's headed in a bad direction. Well, you ought to walk off. You ought to just walk off. You don't have to be mean or ugly, but just walk off. You don't have to stand there and listen to it either, do you? And you certainly, when they get done, ought not say, well, let me tell you one better than that. And then give yours that's even filthier, okay? You don't need that kind of stuff. And I think you could even apply it to, like, pulling a joke on somebody that's hurtful, you know, that's hurtful or demeaning to them. And, I've had lots of people pull pranks and jokes on me in my life, and the vast majority of the time it doesn't bother me. I get a laugh out of it just like the people do that pull the joke. But when you start pulling jokes on people that's hurtful and embarrassing and demeaning to them, you don't went too far with that, okay? You don't need that kind of stuff. Or telling something about somebody in the presence of others and laughing it off like it's a joke or whatever, and you can tell that it hurts them and embarrasses them, you know? Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Well, we don't need that kind of stuff. Paul says don't be doing that. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. Convenient there means appropriate. This stuff's not appropriate for a believer. But rather, giving of thanks. Instead of using our mouths for filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting, we ought to use our mouths for giving of thanks. Y'all see that? To express gratitude to God. And maybe not just gratitude to God, but express gratitude to one another. Because in the context here, he's talking about things that affect each other and how we're to be toward each other. And I don't think there's a thing in the world, just like I said earlier about telling people you love them, I don't think there's a thing in the world wrong with you telling someone thank you for something they do for you, or perhaps something they do for the church or whatever. But be thankful. Thank God first and foremost, but then express gratitude to each other. Say, I sure appreciate you doing that. Thank you. Thank you. Now, that means a lot, really, doesn't it? I mean, be honest about it. If you do something, you like it if somebody says, well, I do appreciate you doing that. Means a lot to you. Giving of thanks. Then verse 5, we're going to look at a little bit here and then we'll stop. For this ye know. So this was something they knew, the people there knew. It's something that we better know. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, the people of this verse match the sins of verse 3. Y'all pay attention to that. The people of this verse match the sins of verse 3. He says, for this you know, that no whoremonger. Who's that going to match? What sin is that going to match in verse 3? Fornication. Because he says, nor unclean person, so that's going to match the all uncleanness, nor covetous man, that matches the covetousness. So the people match the sins back in verse 3. And the reason why I want you to see that is because of what he calls fornicators in verse 5. He says, for this ye know, that no whoremonger. Y'all see that? How does God describe a fornicator? Whoremonger. That's the term God used. And that's rough. That's rough terminology right there. But God used it, didn't he? God said that. It's in the Bible. I'm noticing more and more to go along, we like to change words because those words are what? Offensive. They hurt people's feelings, so we got to change the words, you know. Grow up, for goodness sakes. It makes me sick how whiny and pathetic people are nowadays. Just wear their feelings out on their sleeve, and the least little old thing you say, you know, it hurt my feelings when he said that. Good grief. Grow up. Man up a little bit. And quit changing things just because it hurts your feelings a little bit. But understand this. You can call them whatever you want to call them, flower it up ever how you want to flower them up, but a fornicator in the eyes of God will always be a whoremonger. That's what God says, okay? And it's all right to say that. It's all right to call a spade a spade. It's all right to do that. You don't have to back up and change things just because people don't like it. You don't have to do that. A whoremonger is somebody that fornicates. We flower that up now to where it sounds prettier than it is when God says they're just whoremongers. Nor unclean person, nor covetous man. Now look at this. We'll look at this and then we'll stop. Who is an idolater? Remember what I said a moment ago about covetousness? How it's to the point of an obsession? You make a god out of something? He says here that a covetous man is an idolater. What is an idolater? An idolater is somebody that worships an idol, right? That's what an idolater is. There are people in this world that worship things. They worship things. Things that they want. They don't have it. Maybe somebody else has it and they don't. Or maybe it's just something they see and they want it. And they become obsessed to the point that it's a god in their life. They worship that thing. It is an idol. I got to have that. God says that person's an idolater. So any person that is a covetous man, if they can be described in that fashion, covetous man, covetous woman, if they can be described in that fashion, God says that person is an idolater. They are guilty of worshiping whatever it is that they want to have. And we'll stop here. We'll finish up the last part of this verse next time that we study and move on from there. Any questions about what we talked about tonight?